standing and take a Bible or some other way of accessing the Gospel of Mark. And one of those ways may be that you look underneath the seat in front of you and take one of the provided Bibles and turn to page 847. While you're getting that situated, I meant to say this during the announcements, but we're glad to have Ed Rosner back with us. Ed's over here to my right. Ed and Pam, as you know, have been commuting quite a bit to Charlotte to take care of their son Edward, who's now back home recovering here in our community with them. But Ed's been up there for a number of weeks, so y'all be sure and reacquaint yourself with Ed after the service. We're glad that God's been answering prayers on there on our behalf for their son. But we're in Mark chapter 10. We're pressing on, and we're going to be reading verses 46 through 52. Let me read that for us from the Gospel of Mark. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, we do thank you again for your word. We pray that this sermon would be a joy to your people, would point us to Christ, would bring salvation to those who are lost. That you, by your Spirit, would help us to understand these words of Scripture and apply them rightly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. It was on this very day in U.S. history, February the 23rd, 1848... that John Quincy Adams, our nation's sixth president, died. He had collapsed on the floor of the U.S. Congress just a couple of days before, having suffered a cerebral hemorrhage. And you're aware of this, but up until George W. Bush, he was the first man to serve as president, as his father had done before him, John Adams, our nation's second president. But what was interesting about John Quincy Adams, who had a really incredible life, you think about him, he knew our nation's first president. He could also say that he also knew Abraham Lincoln because they served in Congress together. So his life covered a tremendous amount of American history. But what's notable about John Quincy Adams is that he's the only U.S. president to, after having served a term and only one term as president, went on to serve in the U.S. Congress. He was a congressman from Massachusetts. And in reality, his accomplishments are better known having occurred in the Congress than in the presidency. He was not, like his father as well. They weren't really, their terms as president weren't that notable. But his term in Congress was. I mean, he was one of the early voices against slavery. And the point of this story that I'm telling you this morning is greatness for John Quincy Adams was found where really you would not expect it. You would expect his greatness to have been found in the office of president when he inhabited the White House, but it was not the case. It's when he was a congressman in the U.S. Congress. And I tell you that story this morning because I believe when we look at the story we've read this morning from Mark's Gospel, the story of blind Bartimaeus, what we're given here is a picture of greatness, and we don't expect to find it. Bartimaeus, I believe, is meant to be for us a great contrast. The contrast between the way what he asked for and how he responds to Jesus, and the way James and John responded to Jesus and the things that they asked of Jesus. Do you remember? We looked at this last week. But if you look at verse 35 of Mark 10, we read there, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him, Jesus, and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Remember that question? Whatever we ask. Remember what we talked about? What nerve? We want you to do. Here's our blank check. Would you please sign it? It's kind of what they do. What was Jesus' response? Verse 36. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Which is fascinating in its own right. And we looked at that last week. But now look at verse 51. We've already read it. Of Mark 10. And Jesus said to him, to Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" Do you see there? James and John are asked, and Bartimaeus are all asked the same question. But their responses and their motivations are all radically different. James and John, they ask, you know, we want one of us, we ask that we sit your right hand, your left. We want the places of prominence. We want the places of power. We want the places of significance and influence. They have self-centered, selfish requests. And Bartimaeus' request is radically different. And I believe we're meant to see this contrast. It's interesting, the name of Bartimaeus is given to us here. This is one of the only times in Mark's gospel that the name of someone that Jesus healed is given. And it's obvious that Mark realizes he's writing to a Gentile audience. He says, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus. That's what Bartimaeus means. It means son of Timaeus. And he explains that for us. His name is given. And I believe it's a clue. The clue being the name of Bartimaeus is given, the exact question being asked. We're meant to clue in. James and John were asking for their definition of greatness, but I believe Bartimaeus truly achieves it. He gives us a simple look at true greatness, and that's how I want us to approach this passage this morning. How does he show us a simple look at true greatness? What do we see? Well, we see, first of all, a simple request. A simple request. Look at verse 46. It's the setting. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho, his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Now, this is new Jericho, so to speak. This is not the Jericho of Joshua fame, marching around the city seven times. We found the archaeological ruins of that Jericho, but this is the new Jericho, and they're making their way from Jericho to Jerusalem. And as we know, it's near the time of the Passover, and so there was a lot of foot traffic on this road. So this would have been a real bonus time for Bartimaeus. And I would have assumed that this blind beggar Bartimaeus was a regular fixture on this road. As I read this passage, it reminded me when I was a child growing up in Birmingham, and Birmingham being, you know, a decent-sized city, I actually grew up in what's called Center Point, which is the northeast part of town, just outside the city limits. Now, I can remember as a child, there was a man in our community that I would see fairly often. I can picture what he looked like vividly in my mind, and he was blind. And you'd often see him. I can remember him outside the Western Supermarket in Center Point, not the one I worked at in East Lake, the other Western Supermarket in Center Point. I can picture him outside that grocery store playing his guitar and singing with a cup tied to the end of his guitar. And I can remember my mother giving him money from time to time. He was just a similar figure. One that was seen. He was blind, and this man that I'm thinking of from my childhood was also lame. Now, Bartimaeus, I'm sure, was this kind of figure, but I'm sure his clothes must have been in tatters and rags. He just lived off the generosity of those who passed by. But what happens? Verse 47, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth who was passing by, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, that's remarkable. The title that Bartimaeus gives to Jesus. Jesus, Son of David. He knows who Jesus truly is. He has picked up on the fact that this must be the Messiah. Perhaps he's heard of the miracles. And he's heard that he's given sight to the blind. That he's caused the lame to walk again. He's opened the ears of the deaf. Those are all signs of the Messiah given in the Old Testament. And so he calls him Son of David. And that's remarkable. Bartimaeus' sound theology. Listen to R.C. Sproul. As he writes about Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus knew that the Messiah, the long-promised deliverer of Israel, would come out of the family and lineage of David, that he would be David's greater son, his greater descendant. and that he would be David's son and yet at the same time, David's Lord. So Bartimaeus knows who this Jesus is, but what's his request of Jesus? Son of David, have mercy on me. Did we not just make that our prayer just moments ago? Have mercy on me. That's the simple request of greatness. I mean, that's our most basic, most fundamental need. We need God's mercy. We need His grace. We need something we've not earned, something we don't deserve. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message that needs to be proclaimed forcefully and consistently from this or any pulpit. That our most fundamental need, above all, is the mercy of God in Christ. Now, this occurred to me the other day as I, you know, pulled into the church, as I do, you know, two or three times a day. As I pulled into the church to make my way back to park by the office, I thought to myself, as I saw one of our neighbors out here in the on the street, and I thought to myself, I wonder what people think of this church. What do people think of the church? I got philosophical in my mind. What do people think of the church in general? They're driving down House Lake Road and they see a church. What does your average person think? And this is what I came up with. I would think your average person, I'm just a person off the street, looks at a church and says, has a couple of ideas, and I don't think neither of them are exciting from my perspective. The first, they may look at the church and say, there's a group of people, and they meet on Sundays, and they're probably opposed to anything that borders being pleasurable. You know, that's a bunch of uptight folks. They're a bunch of, you know, right-wingers. You know, think of all the caricatures. And they're in there. I bet they're what they're doing. They're gathering on Sunday and talking about how everybody outside those walls, everybody who's not there with them, is all wrong. And the world's going to a hell in a handbasket. And that's what they're doing. They're like the Puritans. Remember I gave you the erroneous definition of a Puritan? Was a Puritan was someone who was worried that someone, somewhere, somehow was having a good time. That's what a Puritan was, which is a really, really bad definition. And I just think that's what some people think of a church. That's what those people are like. And another idea they may have is they drive by a church, they say, okay, look, oh yeah, there's where people go. They show up, they get up really early on Sundays of all days, and they show up and they go to that place just so they can kind of, you know, it's the moral improvement program, so they can become better people. And I think if that's their idea, in either case, no wonder they just drive by. Because, you know, if I just want to be a better person, well, I can do that at home. I can do that through some other organization. There are plenty of civic organizations that do great stuff, and they don't meet early on Sundays. You see, that's not the message of the church. The message of the church is the message of the gospel, which says, yes, there is a fundamental need that you're at enmity with God. And what you need is His mercy. There is none righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. That's the message we proclaim, but there's an antidote. There's a solution. Bartimaeus knew it. Have mercy on me, son of David. And that's what we need this morning. We need God's mercy. God's holiness is what makes us require His mercy. He doesn't just turn His back on sin. He doesn't have this, as I heard it put, kind of look at sin and genocide and murder and rape and all these horrendous things. Say, oh, boys will be boys. That's not the idea that God has. His holy character is offended. And we need, he said, well, I've never done all those bad things. Well, you don't understand that God's holiness is infinite perfection. And therefore, we all stand in need of His mercy. And so the message we have this morning is a message of fresh beginnings, of new starts. Where do you need mercy this morning? Do you need mercy to be in right relationship with God? Of course you do. Perhaps you are a believer. You've cried out to God for mercy for your sins to be right with God. But you need a fresh start in your marriage. You need a fresh start in your home, in your parenting. You lost it this morning. I need a fresh start. I need forgiveness. I failed in so many ways. That's the message of the gospel. Bartimaeus shows us true greatness is a simple request. Have mercy. Not only a simple request, but he portrays a simple need. He asks that Christ would meet a simple need. Look at verse 48. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Don't you love Bartimaeus' persistence? Here he's yelling out. I'm not sure why they're shushing him. I don't know if it's like, you know, you're being a nuisance. Or don't bother the man. He's got places to go. He's got better people than you to fool with. And so they're all these people are telling him to be quiet. And it's like he just gets louder. I'm just annoying him even more. Son of David, have mercy on me. He cries out all the more. There is a place. There's a sermon right here, right? There's a place for persistent pleading in prayer. I love Luke 18, verse 1. And he, Jesus, told them, his disciples, a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Keep on keeping on. And he goes and Jesus tells a story, remember, of a widow. And you remember a widow in those days had no support. There was no Social Security. There was no Medicare, Medicaid. There was nothing. Widows were defenseless. And Jesus tells a story about a widow who is seeking justice from the passage describes this man as an unjust judge. He has no interest in helping this widow, but she just literally wears him out. She keeps going and she keeps going. And finally he says, look, just to get this lady off my back, I'm going to grant her what she wants. And then Jesus tells a story and says, and will not God give justice to his elect, his precious ones, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Jesus says, if this rotten, unjust judge will act that way, how much more will God act in that way? You see, Bartimaeus shows us his persistence, and it's persistence for his simple need. Let me read 49 through 51 again. And Jesus stopped and called him and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? We'll stop there. And again, you know, here's you know, the series on Bartimaeus. You know, one sermon is the persistence in prayer. And another sermon would be like the way he throws off his cloak. Nothing's going to get in his way. There'll be no encumbrance between him and Jesus. He flies to the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says, what do you need? And what does Bartimaeus says, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Rabbi, teacher, master, I need to see. Let me recover my sight. You know, and I've read this passage, and I think, why did Jesus ask him that question? Wouldn't it have been obvious? I mean, Jesus knows everything. Why does he need to ask? And there's just a pattern in Scripture that we're called to present our needs, to present our requests before the Father. If God already knows why I pray, is the chapter of one of my favorite books. It's because he ordains the process as well as the ends. He ordains the means as well as the ends. And he's ordained that prayer be a part of the way he accomplishes his purposes. So he has Bartimaeus lay this request before him. Jesus, I need to see. And as we've noted, I think Bartimaeus knows exactly who Jesus is and that bringing sight to the blind is a sign that he's the Messiah. And I think the application here would be we ought to be encouraged to persistently pray and to plead for those requests that get near to the heart of God in advancing his kingdom. It's a good thing to pray. God, would you increase my love for you? My desire to be with your people, my desire to be in your word. My desire to make much of you in worship. It's a good thing for you to pray for your children. Oh God, would you work in my son or daughter's life? Would you draw them to yourself? Would you prepare for them a godly spouse one day? Would you make them leaders for your church and in the next generation? Would you protect them sexually and would you protect them morally and would you draw them to yourself? Those are things for which we ought to persistently pray. God, would you please work in my church? Would you please be at work in the elders and deacons that they be faithful men? Would you protect and bless their marriages? Because that's where the evil one seems to want to attack first. And would you, oh God, would you please bless our church and may we be faithful to your word, to proclaim the gospel and faithful to make disciples the way we ought to be. Those are things for which we ought to persistently pray. God, would you bless my marriage? Would this not be a home with two roommates? But may this marriage, may it be a marriage of two people that love each other and care for each other. And help me, if I'm the husband, may I love my wife as Christ of the church. If you're a wife this morning, God, help me to love and respect my husband. Because these are things that please you, because marriage points to the gospel. Persistently plead and pray. Simple needs. Simple requests. So Bartimaeus is this picture of greatness with this simple request, simple need. And thirdly, a simple trust. Look at verse 52. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." It's not the first time we've heard Jesus use this language, is it? I mean, these are the same words that Jesus used in that famous encounter where the woman with the persistent bleeding who thinks, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, this issue of blood, as the scriptures refer to it, will be healed. Just touch the edge of his robe, and she does. And Jesus says to her in Mark 5, verse 34, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Jesus says that to Bartimaeus. Your faith has made you well. Now, look, this is not obviously, "Hey, Bartimaeus, you've healed yourself here, buddy. Great job. Your faith has made you well." The power was within all along, and I'm glad I was here to unlock it. That's not what Jesus is saying. Remember, Bartimaeus is called out to Jesus as the son of David. Jesus says, "You know who I am," he says to Bartimaeus. "You've placed your hope and confidence in me." That faith has made you well. I mean, the Bible teaches what faith is. It's this resting. It's this transfer of trust. In fact, the Bible even goes further to say that faith itself is God's gift. That's how deep God's grace and mercy must go. Ephesians 2, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." Faith is a gift. That's how gracious and merciful our God is. And Bartimaeus has, we could just say, it's a simple faith. A simple faith, a simple trust in Jesus. And again, it's a faith in Jesus. There's an object to Bartimaeus' faith. And so the application here is that if our faith is to be encouraged, if our faith is to be strengthened, it means we're to look to Jesus. Our eyes need to be on Him as what Hebrews says. He is the author and the finisher or perfecter of our faith. Most of you know, I've been doing a lot of study on C.S. Lewis, trying to write a big paper. Would really appreciate your prayers on that. I've gotten bogged down and discouraged on that effort, I will admit. But I've read a lot about Lewis for a dissertation I'm writing, and I've learned a lot more about Lewis than I ever knew. I've learned some things about Lewis that have shown me, you know what, he was a man that needed the gospel. You know, Lewis's theology wasn't perfect in every area, and his life wasn't perfect in every area, and I know he'd be the first to say that. But the more I've studied Lewis, the more I felt like I wish I could go back in time and talk to the man. I could have had a really interesting conversation with him now, more so than before, because there's so much more I know about him. And there's so much more appreciation I have for him as an author and as a believer. And I was thinking about that in relation to this, that the more I get to know Jesus, the more confidence I can have in him. The more encouragement I gain, and what the scriptures tell me, that through the means of grace, through his word and through worship and prayer and fellowship, it's not that I come to know about him. That's what happens with me when I write a paper about Lewis. But I come to know Jesus. I can experientially come to know him and build a relationship with him. That's what this simple faith Bartimaeus has. It's Jesus focus, it's rest, it's confidence in him. And let me urge you not to confuse faith with a prior experience. Sometimes I get discouraged if I've talked to people and I say, you know, "Well, tell me about how you became a Christian, your understanding what it means to become a Christian." And what they tell me is, "Oh, I had this experience. God answered this prayer for me, or I went through a hard time and God got me through it," and then they stop. I'm glad that happened, but that's not what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian is that your faith, your trust, your confidence is in Christ to save you, to rescue you from sin's penalty and sin's power. And you're resting in what Jesus has done, what he's accomplished. That's what faith is. You see, faith unites us to Christ. And so what he has done then counts for us. His life of perfect obedience, his death for sinners on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. We rest in Him. You see, greatness in God's eyes really comes when we know our helplessness. We know our neediness. It's no wonder, I don't think, that a beggar is set before us here, I believe, to be a picture of greatness. A beggar, a blind beggar. Here's the picture of greatness. It's not found in asking for all the power and all the influence. It's found in knowing you don't have anything to bring to the table. That all you're aware of is your need. And all you end up, but in Christ, you end up with everything. Simple faith. Simple trust. Bartimaeus is that picture of greatness because we looked at his request, his need, his faith. Lastly, he's a picture of greatness, I believe, because of his simple response. Last half of verse 52. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Bartimaeus' response to having recovered his sight, having been healed, is that he becomes a follower. He becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not one of the 12 apostles, obviously, but he becomes a follower. And this is the pattern for the Christian life, is it not? We experience God's mercy and grace in Christ, and then we follow after Jesus all the days of our lives. Our lives of faithfulness to Jesus are because of His grace toward us, and nothing stands in our way. Bartimaeus didn't go running through the streets of Jericho. I can see, I can see. No, he gets up and he follows Jesus. And being faithful to Jesus is costly. It's more costly now than it ever was. It's going to earn us ridicule. It's going to earn us disdain. You're not going to win too many popularity contests by being a follower of Jesus in our culture. That's just the way things are, the way things are going. Now, we don't have to give into despair. We don't have to give into doom and gloom. We can flip to the end and know how the story ends. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. So to be on the winning team is a good thing, if I could put it that way. As we rest, we put our hope in Jesus as we follow after Him because of His grace and mercy in our lives. Bartimaeus goes from sitting by the road to being on the road and following Jesus. And again, I think we're meant to see that we are the blind beggars. Nothing in our hands do we bring. Simply to Christ's cross do we cling. One other note from history. February the 18th, right? Just 5 days ago, 1678 was when John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress was first published. February the 18th, 1678. And we've read that story. We did it on Wednesday nights a couple years ago. We read the book Dangerous Journey, which is kind of a little bit of a condensed version, a little modernized. But this is the opening sentence from Pilgrim's Progress, which became one of the bestsellers of all time. As I walked through the wilderness of this world, I lighted on a certain place where was a den. And I laid me down in that place to sleep. And as I slept, I dreamed a dream. I dreamed, and behold, I saw a man clothed in rags, standing in a certain place with his face from his own house, a book in his hand, and a great burden on his back. I looked and saw him open the book and read therein. And as he read, he wept and trembled. And not being able to no longer contain, he broke out with a lamentable cry, saying, "What shall I do?" Well, we know that person's Christian. Or at that point, he's called Pilgrim, I believe. And that burden on his back, that great, huge backpack, is sin. And the book he's reading is the Bible. And he goes through all these trials and tribulations on his way to the celestial city. He makes his way to the cross where his burden is relieved, and it falls off his back and it rolls into the sepulcher. Remember the grave. The cross is taking care of his burden. But he's got to go through Vanity Fair and the Slough of Despond and Hill of Difficulty and Doubting Castle before he makes the celestial city. And Bunyan wrote that story so that I believe we would see ourselves in the story, so that we can understand what the gospel means and what it means for us to put our trust in Christ and what it means for us to deal with doubt and so forth. And I believe this morning there's a sense in which we need to see ourselves in Bartimaeus. That we too are blind and we're beggars with nothing to offer. And we have but a simple need, Simple request. Oh, God, have mercy. Have mercy. Have you cried out to God for His mercy this morning? Have you done that? I hope you're not resting in some spiritual experience or trying to be a moral person, but you're resting only in Christ. Have you in simple faith cried out to God, have mercy on me because of the Lord Jesus? This was a man, I think, that pictures for us true greatness. It's not where we expect to find it, but it's here. His was a simple request of a simple need, with simple faith, but yet a very simple and powerful response. If you have questions about what it means to know and trust Christ, I would love to talk to you about that this morning or any time. I've got my calendar in my pocket, right? Love to get lunch, breakfast. Let's talk. If you're seeing yourself in this story for the first time, I would love to talk to you about these things. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, see yourself afresh in need of the mercy of God in Christ and be reminded that God delights in pouring out His mercy. He has an infinite supply for your life, for your marriage, for your situation. We can go to Him together asking for that mercy. Let's pray to Him together this morning. Let's pray.